Do so now to 2 Corinthians 6, it's page 966, and just two verses, so it shouldn't be a problem, right? Yeah. I know that within this group of people, there is likely a difference of opinion about whether or not the U.S. military ought to intervene in things that are going on in other countries. And so I'm not intending to like push on that controversial subject. Just follow me. The U.S. does this, though, sometimes, right? The U.S. intervenes in things that are going on in other countries. And they would say for the purpose of protecting U.S. interests and encouraging things that will lead to a better worldwide environment that protects U.S. security here and abroad. Also, they will get involved, and they have gotten involved, our country has gotten involved in situations like this, to liberate oppressed people. And what happens after a people who have been oppressed are liberated, once they've been liberated, what happens after that is very important. That's something we've learned over the last 20 years or so, right? In some of these conflicts that America's gotten involved with, and then 5-10 years later, it's almost worse than it was before we got involved. Again, I'm not trying to get into the controversy here. But what happens after that liberation is very important. I was listening to something earlier this week from Voice of the Martyrs Radio, a man who works in Iraq, and he was talking about one of the I think Mosul, is recently, some ISIS has been pushed out of there a bit. And he was commenting that ISIS has just an unbelievable amount of weapons, because these were weapons the U.S. gave to the Iraqi army. And the Iraqi army, even though they were much more numerous than ISIS, just ran away and left their weapons, and ISIS took them. What happens after you're liberated is really important. We want freed people to live out their freedom. We want them to advance freedom that has been granted to them. We want them to protect freedom. And when they don't, it's a problem. And this is true for those who are reconciled by God in Christ. He reconciles us so that we will be reconcilers, and so we will live in reconciliation. What the Fields have been sharing with us this morning, I hope that we can set it before you, not as a perfect example, but as a faithful example of what it means to be a reconciled person who's seeking to live out a reconciled life. Last week, we focused on God's reconciling work and our call to respond to it by, first of all, embracing God's reconciling work in the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, we read that all this work of God in Christ to die for us and to rise again, to deliver us from just living for ourselves so that we would live for Him who died for us and was raised, and making us new creatures, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, or rather, probably a better translation, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The first and very important thing is that God is reconciling the world through the work of Christ. This is all from God. It's God's work. It's what He's up to. And a question that naturally arises from that is then, how does God reconcile the world to Himself? Why is there a need for reconciliation? It's because people are distanced, they're estranged from God because of their sin and disobedience. They need to be brought back into reconciliation. How does that happen? Verse 21 answers that question for us. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Is one of the best things ever said. Through substitution, Christ became sin for us, and He grants us His righteousness when we believe in Him and when we are united to Him in faith. That's how God reconciles us to himself. He eliminates the sins that estrange us from him. He grants us the righteousness that gives us access to his presence. And he does all of that in Christ, what Christ has done that we receive just by faith. I'm not going to preach on that again as much as I would like to. So then what is our response? How do we embrace God's reconciling work in the world? Ourselves, first of all, we read this in verse 20, where we read Paul saying that we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, the way we respond to that, first of all, is by being reconciled to God, which means simply embracing Jesus Christ in faith. That's how we receive his reconciling work in our own lives to bring us into a relationship with him. Verses 18 and 19 also tell us, though, that he is reconciling the world through the message of the reconciled. And so this is our response to that work of God. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we call others to be reconciled to God. Once we have heard that call ourselves, we become ambassadors of that message and just keep telling other people that, to be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we join God in his work of reconciliation. That's how we embrace his work ourselves. God is reconciling the world in Christ. It's a work for us to receive. It's a work for us to join in. And it's not just this initial acceptance of the gospel of reconciliation and the sharing of the gospel. That's not all there is to living a reconciled life. There is an ongoing effect of reconciliation in our lives as maturing disciples, people who are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus whom we are following. And so Paul calls Corinthian believers to this reconciled kind of life in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. He says, working together with him, that is Paul and those with him, we're working together with God. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so, second, we need to live out God's reconciling work in our lives. Live out God's reconciling work in your life. Corinthian believers had been reconciled for the most part. There were certainly those within the church, no doubt, who were not genuine believers in Jesus, but most of them were. We see this in the beginning of both letters of Paul to the Corinthians that are in the Bible, where he commends them for their genuine faith. But they weren't living, many of them were not living reconciled lives. They were at odds with each other. We see this in 1 Corinthians. They weren't living in reconciliation with each other. They were at odds with Paul, so they weren't living in reconciliation with Paul, the one that God had sent to be the one who had led them to Christ through the gospel and who was continuing to teach them and build them up in Christ. And they were at odds with God, because in several ways we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were not living out the implications of the gospel in holy and loving lives. And Paul is confronting this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. It's obvious here in verses 1 and 2 that Paul's focus is grace and salvation. You see grace in verse 1, salvation in verse 2. These are another way of expressing that he's still focusing on reconciliation. God brings about reconciliation by giving his grace to us. We can call that salvation. So first of all, recognize the purpose of God's grace to you. How might the Corinthians have recognized the purpose of God's grace in them and lived it out? Well, we know some of the ways in which they were not living out the purpose of God's grace in their lives. We know some of their problems that are addressed in 1 and 2 Corinthians, along with some of the things I just mentioned to you. There are a number of beliefs that Paul corrects in 1 and 2 Corinthians. There are a number of moral practices that Paul is correcting in these two letters. There are a number of church life issues that Paul is correcting in these letters. They were not living out the purpose of God's grace in that they had to have their beliefs corrected, their moral practices, and the way they were living in relationship to each other in the church. And God's gracious purpose was to cause them to believe the truth and to live like Christ and to live in love with each other. And they were not living out the purpose of that grace, many of them. All of that alongside some of them rejecting the Apostle Paul and his ministry to them, just further evidence that they were not living out the purpose of God's grace in their lives. And so Paul is defending his ministry, showing them that they should not be rejecting his ministry by showing its gospel shape and its gospel consistency. His ministry was a faithful representation of what reconciliation and grace and the gospel look like when lived out. And he was calling the Corinthians then to this same life, to embrace his ministry, but also to live it out in their own lives. This was the purpose of God's grace to them, not just to save them from hell someday, but to make them live gracious and reconciling lives. That was the purpose of God's grace to them. In Paul's letter to one of his ministry proteges, Titus, he says, "The grace of God has appeared." This is what the grace of God does, having appeared with Christ. "It brings salvation for all people. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." The purpose of God's grace is to save us. But the purpose of God's grace is equally to train us to be like God in our character. We can't separate these purposes from one another. And Paul didn't want the Corinthians to receive the first, salvation by God's grace, but to reject the second, to train us to be like God. That would be to empty grace of its purpose, to receive the grace of God in vain, as Paul expresses it here. And so Paul was working together. He was a humble and lesser teammate of God in this work of grace, to show them the grace of God that brings salvation, but also to show them the grace of God that was training them to renounce ungodliness and the worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Any of you ever rescued a dog? Right, that was hit by the side of the road or at a shelter or something? Nobody? Really? Okay. All right. Thanks. Thank you. That's a very altruistic thing to do, right? Save this dog from dying, and you can hear the, you know, whatever that ASPCA commercial is and the song in the background. That's great, right? And so we're glad the dog is restored to health and has a family who cares about it. But isn't it true that you want the dog to respond with certain behaviors? That you would like for that dog to be as personable? Is that the right word? That sounds weird. Doggable? I don't know. Relational? You want that dog to be loyal? You'd prefer if they went outside to go to the bathroom? Can you even say that about a dog? You know, leave it there. You know what I mean. You want them to respond with certain behaviors, right? Yes, you've been gracious to give them a home and to restore them to health, but you're hoping that they will respond to that rescue with loyalty and just to be a good dog. Beware receiving God's saving, rescuing work in your life, and just then responding to that by living in your own ease and pleasure instead of seeking out the glory of the one who rescued you. We have a far greater capacity and responsibility to live out the purpose of God's grace than any dog has to live out the purpose of your grace to it. Again, another positive example for us, in addition to what we read here in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, is what has been put before us with the ministry of the fields. They are imperfect. If you know them, they are. I was thinking earlier, a great way of describing them is they're just salty people. Salt of the earth kind of people. And I love them because of it. And many of you have gotten to know them and love them because of that as well. They're not perfect. They're not any more perfect than you are. And they're humble about their ministry, but they are a faithful example of responding to God's grace by going on and seeking to extend that grace to other people, to live out the purpose of God's grace in their lives. And it could be the purpose of God's grace in your life to go and do something very similar. It certainly is God's purpose in giving you grace to help you live a life of graciousness and a life that characterizes the training that's characterized by the training purpose of God's grace in your life to make you like Christ. That's for certain. But it might be that God would pick you up out of here and send you somewhere else in this country or in this world because that's the purpose of His grace to you. And don't let His grace given to you be received in vain by rejecting that. It's all God's grace. If God is sending you to do something like that, that's His grace. It's not because He's mean and He wants you to live a miserable life. It's His grace. It could be God's purpose for one of you or several of you to respond to some of the things presented and say, I could go teach some kids. I was talking to David a week or so ago, and he was saying, I've been talking to some of the people in your church, and, you know, they can't go for this reason or that. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to steal the people away. And I'm just like, that's fine. You know, steal the people away, if it's even right to use the word steal. You know, this is God's grace. And if God empties out this church body because He sent us all somewhere else as part of His purpose of grace, then that's fine. But let His grace do its work in you. You ever give medicine to your kid and it doesn't work immediately and you tell the child, you just got to let the medicine work? God's grace in your life is like that. Let it work its way out in you to make you like Christ and to put you on the path where God wants you to be serving and extending His grace to other people. Again, like Dave said, like that's whether that's across the street or it's across the Gulf of Mexico. God has reconciled us so that we would live a life of reconciliation. A life characterized by peace and peacemaking. A life characterized by love. A life characterized by the righteousness that has been granted to us in Christ. He has given us grace to be gracious. He has saved us to live a life of salvation. And this goes right along with Paul's further word in verse 2, where he quotes from the prophecies of Isaiah. For God says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And then Paul applies it to the current situation and says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Number 2, recognize the era of salvation in which you live. This is the time period of salvation in Christ. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are living in this era for sure. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. This is one of Isaiah's servant passages. If you've read through the prophecies of Isaiah, there are a number of places towards the end of his the collection of his prophecies that focus on the servant of the Lord. In some cases, Israel is this servant of the Lord. But Israel failed so frequently that there would be a need for a greater servant of the Lord that the New Testament makes clear is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate servant of the Lord who succeeds where Israel failed, who brings salvation to Israel and all the world who needs it. This is one of those passages which is pointing Israel to the greater servant of the Lord, the Messiah who would bring salvation. And Paul is identifying himself with the Messiah in carrying on his ministry, this ministry of salvation. Paul was a servant of the capital S servant, the Messiah. And in both contexts, both Isaiah and here in the city of Corinth, and Paul writing this in this letter, Paul and Isaiah were calling those to whom they were speaking to recognize God's work of salvation and to live in step with it. God is up to a work of reconciliation and salvation. And so the way we respond to that is by living in step with that, getting our lives in line with it. It is important in our lives to read our environments to know what time it is for what particular thing. I feel like I'm constantly telling my kids this. You know, when we're riding in the van to somewhere, this is not playground time. Or when we're gathered together with the church, this is not playground time either. There is a time where you can go on the playground and scream and shout and run and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. Do that in that time, but recognize your environment and the time you're living in right now. As adults, we understand this too. There is a different way you live when you're at work and when you're on vacation. That's appropriate. Don't try to live like you're on vacation when you're at work. It's also not good for you to try to live while you're on vacation like you're at work. You recognize your environment, the time that you're living in. This is true of eras of American history. Wartime versus peacetime. There are appropriate behaviors that go along with wartime and appropriate behaviors that go along with peacetime. And there are different eras in human history that can even be characterized by things like the Enlightenment and the Middle Ages and the Age of Reason, the Age of Science, and people live in keeping with those eras. They affect their mindset. They affect their behavior. And in theological history, we are living in the era, the day of salvation. It's the era of redemption and reconciliation between the two comings of Christ. It is this time period that is to be characterized, particularly for those who believe in Jesus, by salvation and reconciliation and redemption. This time period is to affect our mindset and our behaviors. And a proper response to recognizing this, that we're living in this era of salvation between when Christ first came and when Christ comes again, is for you, if you're not currently a believer in Jesus, to recognize that today is this time period, is the time of salvation. And to hear the call to be reconciled to Christ and to believe in Him. And perhaps you've heard this passage applied that way most of all. Today is the day of salvation, so don't leave here and leave behind your opportunity to respond to Christ. And that may well be the case. Right now is the time period of God's salvation. And perhaps in your life right now, as you're hearing the word of God and God is working in your heart, perhaps this is the opportunity for you to respond to that call and to be reconciled to God. Recognize that this is the era of God's salvation. And don't think that there's another era in front of you that you can just wait for. That is an application of these words here, I think. But Paul is writing this primarily to those who have already been saved, to remind them that your environment, your era in which you are currently living, is salvation. And that applies not only to the Corinthian Christians, but also to you and to me if you are a believer in Jesus. We are living in this time period of salvation. So, how does your life show that you are living in this era of salvation? Is your life characterized as much by salvation as it is by anything else? For the Fields family, this means ministering in Honduras. What does it mean for you? In what ways are you receiving salvation in Christ, but then seeking to extend it to the people into whose lives God is sending you? Can you point to something in your schedule, in your regular weekly habits in life, that this is how you're living out this salvation towards others? Is your life characterized by living in the era of salvation? Could somebody look at your week and say, that person is a saved person. That person is living in the environment of God's salvation in Christ. What is it for you? Are some of these opportunities that we've been sharing with you to get involved in this community, are those the ways in which Christ is calling you to live out His salvation? Are there other things in your sphere of life that those are the ways that Christ is leading you to live out His salvation? Because you are in this era, if you're a believer in Jesus. And so this is not an optional thing. It's a matter of following God where he is leading you to live a life of salvation. The Corinthian church as a whole was not living out God's reconciliation. Some of them were, but as a whole, the church wasn't. They were ignoring the purpose of God's grace to them. Some of them in danger of receiving the grace of God in vain. They were in danger, many of them, of ignoring the era of salvation in which they lived. We can see some of this in what Paul has to write them later in the letter in chapter 12, verse 20, where he says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, deceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." These things are all at odds with God's grace to the Corinthians. These things were all at variance with the era of salvation in which they were living. They needed to recognize God's reconciling work, his grace in their lives, the salvation era in which they lived, and live it out themselves. And so do we. We need to remember these works and gifts of God in our lives, his reconciliation with his grace and his salvation, so that we will not be permissive of anti-reconciliation kind of lives, as we read about in what I just read to you. So that we would not be permissive of anti-grace lives. And we would not be permissive of anti-salvation living either. In response to God's saving work and trusting and living out his grace, let's live out this reconciliation in our lives. Pray with me. Father, we're eternally grateful for your reconciling work in our lives. We're eternally grateful that you have given us your grace. We're eternally grateful that we live in the era and environment of salvation. And so help us to live lives that bear the marks of reconciliation and grace and salvation. Lives like are represented in the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Lives like the humble example of the fields as they follow you in Honduras. Following you where you are leading us to live out reconciliation and grace and salvation. And we praise you most of all for the reconciling and gracious and saving life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's taken our sin and given us his righteousness. There is no other reasonable or logical response to what he is and what he has done for us than to live out this kind of life. Father, please help us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.